now the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Okay, I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Have a seat. Take it easy. This isn't hard. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that is pretty good. It's been a long time since we got together, hasn't it? So I have a question for you. Do you ever get hungry? Do you ever need new clothes? Do you ever need a haircut? Who do you go to when you need something? How come them? Why do you go to them?
Because
they can help you. They have resources to help you. What else do they have for you? They have what? What's that? Oh, they planted a garden. You have a garden. So do they share some of what grows there with you? Oh, nice. Your parents love you? And they have what you need? Now, if you went to a complete stranger who didn't love you, do you think they'd give you what you wanted? No, probably not. So going to someone who loves you and has what you need is a good thing. You know what Paul tells us in this passage today to do? To go to God and to ask Him for what we need. Does God love us? Does He have everything? Does that mean He'll give you everything? No. Because some things aren't good for you, right? Or some things you're not ready for. So sometimes God says, wait. Or sometimes God says, no, that's not good for you. Is God wise? Can we trust Him for that?
No.
Yes. Are mom and dad wise? Do they sometimes not give you what you want? Yeah, that's not good, is it? But it's necessary. Now, what could you ask me for? It's been a long time since we got together. Do you know what I used to give to kids? What? Candy. I don't have any toys today. Is there something you want? What do you want?
Bubbles.
I don't have bubbles. I went to the store special yesterday because I was all out of Smarties. Anybody want some candy? What do you do? Come get it. And if you have a brother or sister, you can get one for them if they're old enough to have it. Yeah, okay. All right, let's go back to our seats, okay? Open this word to us. Open our hearts to receive it. Help us to trust you for it and to live in the light of it. Give me your words to speak. Give all of us ears to hear. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Steadfastness means being firm, fixed, and constant. That was a good thing. Something to pursue. But more and more, it seems that it's under attack in our society. That some people get to have steadfastness and others don't, and therefore no one should have it. Heaven forbid we should try to help others learn how to be steadfast so that everyone would have it. But that's not the way worldly wisdom works. Think about it. Getting and staying married is under attack. The law is under attack. Integrity, serving, sacrificing for others. The list goes on and on. Now, you might think that Pastor Rob is getting old, which I am, and missing the good old days, but that's not what this is about. Scripture is clear. Depravity is reality of mankind. And I know that what was called the good old days weren't as good as you think they were, and they especially weren't good for everyone. But I also know that the Lord calls us to be steadfast, to be faithful, to be unmovable, particularly in trusting Jesus and walking according to the Word as His new creations. In the society that is attacking steadfastness, that is undermining faithfulness, more and more we need to heed Jesus' call to be steadfast and faithful. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in Colossians 4. The context, in fact, for this whole letter might be summed up as steadfast and faithful. Paul began with thanking God for His grace to them, that they might know Jesus as the supreme one in creation and in redemption, and find Him to be steadfast and faithful, so that they were holy and blameless. In chapter 2, Paul warned them that there were going to be many who tried to undermine and to take them away from Jesus' steadfastness, but to remain firm and to keep their eyes on Jesus. Chapter 3 was a reminder that we have been raised with Christ, and therefore should always be seeking the things above, to be steadfast and faithful, to put on Christ in giving thanks, to seek to have His Word dwell at us richly, especially in how we relate to our families and our work. All of that is about abiding in Jesus. But here in chapter 4, Paul makes clear the way we do that is by being steadfast in prayer. Prayer is responding to and communicating with God. God initiates prayer. All we do is respond to who He has shown Himself to be. And in that sense, prayer is simply adoring and praising Him for who He is, confessing to Him because we are not holy as He is holy, thanking Him for all He has done, is doing, and will do, and then to make known to Him our needs and the needs of those we love and care for or in our lives, drawing near to the Father with confidence, joy, and hope. All of that is that prayer. But at its heart, prayer is simply recognizing God is God and I'm not. I need His wisdom, His strength, His favor, His help, His provision. Again, prayer is simply responding to His goodness, His power, His promises, relying on Him, all of which, by its very nature, is a humbling activity, which makes this challenge a bit harder. Be steadfast in prayer. That is, be firm, fixed, constant in prayer. Therein lies the problem. You know, the old saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes, or more clearly, when you're in desperate circumstances, everyone prays. But the reality for most of us is we don't recognize we're in desperate circumstances most of the time. And we think, well, I can handle this. God, You can have a break. That's one of the most dangerous thoughts in the universe. You know, what's one of the first phrases a child learns? Me do. Now, where did they learn that from? Their fallen parents and grandparents. We need to recognize we are always in need. In need of God's help, God's protection, God's strength, God's wisdom. And we need to recognize there are at least two great enemies to our being steadfast in prayer. The first we've already talked about, self-reliance. Second, of course, is the deceiver. Self-reliance is the heart of sin, or to be more blunt about it, the heart of sin is thinking, I'm God. That I should get what I want, and I'm in control. And even though I regularly fail to get what I want, Even though I'm constantly shown I'm not in control, that doesn't deter me from trying harder. The Bible makes clear that's the definition of foolishness. Take that as you would. Our call is to die to self, and especially to self-reliance, and to recognize that. The second problem with all this, of course, is the deceiver. And we make his job easy. As we think those thoughts, he simply comes along, well, if only that person had gotten away. If only you had done that instead of that. Maybe next time if you just try a little bit harder. And we think, yeah, I think I can. And we don't pray. Paul knows that. And so he simply calls us. Be steadfast in prayer. And then I think he gives us two things here to help us be steadfast. First of all, be watchful. The essence of prayer is relying on God. And if we're going to be watchful, we begin by relying on God. Lord, help me to be watchful. Watchful when I start to rely on self instead of on you. Help me to recognize that. Lord, help me to be watchful for the deceiver's lies as they come towards me. Protect me with your truth. Lord, help me to be watchful for your grace, for your truth, that I might live according to it. Isn't that what David modeled for us in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice how that prayer begins with a negative. Lord, show me. But then lead me. That's at the heart of being watchful. The antidote to self-reliance is knowing God. Lord, help me to see you, to keep my eyes on you. The more I know you, your steadfast love, your forgiveness, your wisdom, your power, the more I'll rely on you, because why would I rely on myself in the light of that? The heart of being watchful is listening to the Lord and His Word with the help of the Spirit, that we are led by the truth. And secondly, along with being watchful, we're to be thankful. Again, thankfulness is something I need help with. In fact, into the Ephesians, Paul said, pray that you might keep on being filled with the Spirit. And one of the fruit of that is to be able to give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness grows out of the Spirit's work in our heart. And so if I'm going to be steadfast in prayer, one of the first things I have to pray for, not just once a day, but throughout the day, is, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit that I might know you and be watchful before you, and that I might see your good work and be thankful for it. Being thankful requires being God aware in the moment by moment unfolding of my life, remembering with his help that God is good and that God is at work for good in all things and for his glory. That's what the Spirit helps us to see, to know and trust his providence, his holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing of every creature and every action all the time. And thankfulness is just acknowledging that. Acknowledging, Lord, I didn't enjoy that, but thank you for that. Thank you for carrying me through. Thank you for providing. Thank you for not giving me what I wanted, which would not have been helpful. Thankfulness requires being more God aware. But as you're more God aware, you're more thankful. It grows this wonderful spiral so that thankfulness is not just something we do once a day or a couple of times a day. It's the heart of who we are as God's dearly loved children. Being watchful and thankful with the Spirit's help is simply what it means to be steadfast in prayer. But it's not just about you, is it? Paul's been very clear throughout this letter. You are a new creation. And at the heart of being a new creation is that the focus is no longer on me, but now on God and others. that I'm to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love my neighbor as myself. And so Paul adds on to this, be steadfast in prayer and pray for me and for us and for your neighbor. Pray that God may open a door for the word. You know, often we have this false idea of Paul. He was able to preach anywhere, everywhere, all the time, and had incredible fruit. Paul makes clear here, that is not who he was. I think about it. If you know you're going to be rejected, if you know that that rejection might include more than just words being hurled at you, if you know that it's very likely that when this is over, people are going to leave you thinking you're dead, would you willingly go and do that? Or might you look for other lines of busyness? Pray for me, because Paul understands. He doesn't want to go preach. He doesn't want to go be hurt again. He doesn't want to have to be in a situation where the only hope he has is the Lord. Like the rest of us, he'd rather be in those circumstances where he can sort of hang on to control, or at least the illusion of it. But he knows there's no fruit in that. And there's no joy and no peace. And so he prays, Lord, or he asks them to pray, Lord, that the door might be open. Paul knows that when he tried to go one way and the Lord stopped him and sent him the other way, there was great fruit in that. So, Lord, open the door and lead me to that open door. Because Paul has seen that the word is the power of God for salvation. And he has seen that power at work in many. The Colossians are proof of that. And he didn't even go preach to them. Somebody he preached to went and preached to them. And that word was still powerful because it wasn't about Paul. And so Paul simply prays, pray that the Lord might open doors for us. Have you ever been frustrated in evangelism? I would put to you that the reason why is because you haven't learned to pray. Lord, open doors for me. Lord, put words in my mouth. Lord, give them ears to hear. That's what Paul is asking for. And then he's very clear. Pray also that the mystery of Christ might be at the heart of everything I say. That as those opportunities come, as the Lord directs, give me the truth. The mystery is Christ. That the very things he's been sharing in this letter, that Christ, the King of creation, the Lord of the universe, the one who will one day judge everyone, by the Father and the power of the Spirit, has come and reconciled sinners by paying for their sins with his own life and by giving to us his righteousness. Again, that word mystery is something that we can't get without God's help. And so as Paul prays that this mystery of Christ might be revealed, what he's really asking is, pray that the Spirit might go first, might follow after, might be there while I'm present, making Christ known. Giving me the words to speak and people ears to hear that Christ might be known. That's what Paul is asking, that they might bathe him in prayer. And then he also adds that he might be willing to pay the price. Paul's very aware, and he wants the Colossians to be aware, there's a cost to proclaiming the mystery of Christ. For him, it was rejection, beating, tossed out, whipped, stoned, imprisoned. Paul is not soft-selling what it's going to cost. Because he knows that one far greater than that cost has been given him and has carried him through the rejection, the beating, the whipping, the stoning, the being left for dead. And that he is more, far more than all those things. And it's only as we draw near to him in prayer, as we humbly rely on him, that we have freedom to see these are but momentary light afflictions producing an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. And so we're simply challenged here. Are you drawing near? Are you steadfast in prayer so that the Lord's heart might be your heart? That the Lord's power might be your power? That the Lord's hope might be your hope? And that you too would be faithful witnesses? Are you drawing near so that you're free to be His blessing to others? And as Paul is asking them to pray, he's also just making clear, this isn't my work. This is the Lord's work. And you're part of it. Your prayers, your encouragement, your walking with the Lord are part of that work and part of what encourages Paul's heart. And that's true. Lynn had a booth at General Assembly for Samaritan's Purse, and across the aisle was the MTW booth for working with indigenous people, and lo and behold, about a third of the time, it was manned by Scott and Ruth Hill. And as I visited Lynn one time, and she was busy with somebody interested in Samaritan's Purse, I went over and reintroduced myself to Scott and Ruth and caught up with them and heard from them that their church, there in the midst of Cherokee, was one of the very few churches that were open during this past year. Because the Lord provided. And they have had great opportunity to be faithful witnesses to Him. Part of that is your prayers for them. And as our missions teams go, you go with them by praying for them. Not just today. Make a note so that you remember them. They leave on Saturday and they'll be back the following Saturday. And 2 weeks from today, we'll hear a report from them. Because we go. That's the church's work. And that's at the heart of being steadfast in prayer. And that's what Paul, by the Spirit, is calling each of us to. Are you steadfast in prayer? Seeing your own great need, far greater than you can handle on your own, and daring to lift it before the Lord. Because He loves you, and He can provide. Are you seeing the great need of others? And do you know, you can't fix them. But God can. God gives new hearts. God pours out His Spirit, who gives eyes to see, ears to believe, or ears to hear, and hearts to believe. Are you daring to ask God to be at work in your loved ones, in your neighbors, in your fellow workers? Are you being steadfast in prayer? That's what we're being challenged to not be focused on me, but on Him, who is more than able to do exceedingly beyond what we could ask or imagine by His power at work in us. Let's pray. Lord, we come confessing that far too often we are not steadfast in prayer. How thankful we are we have a Savior and a Spirit who make intercession for us constantly. Lord, help us to receive that as your good and precious gift. And as we receive, help us to be steadfast in prayer, to see our great need and to bring it to you because you love us and you are all-powerful and all-wise, to see the great need of others and know it's far beyond our ability, but not yours. And so help us to bring our loved ones, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow workers to you, and to be steadfast on their behalf, even as you are in ours. Oh Lord, help us to pray. It's in Jesus' name.